believe that tonight, amen. And I listen, Brother Brett, that was phenomenal. You can sing that every night, my friend. That was wonderful, amen. He's done made me mad. Now not only do I have beard envy, I'm jealous of his voice too, amen. Glory to God, that was good. But if you believe that tonight, it ought to invoke some action inside of you. If you believe that the midnight cry is coming soon, that the Lord's coming back, it ought to do something inside of us as saved children of God. It ought to cause some action. See, I preached last night at my church, strong convictions. If you really have a conviction that this Bible's true and that Jesus is coming back very soon and all the prophecies fulfilled and all the signs of the times are coming together, everything politically, everything naturally, all the different things happening, if you really believe that, you have a Bible conviction that'll stir action inside of you tonight. Amen. So I want you to flip over. I need you to go to two places tonight. Ephesians chapter 2, put your finger there. And Romans 10, put your finger there. I need you to have two different places. I usually don't do that. But Ephesians 2 and Romans chapter number 10, I want to thank you guys for inviting me. I love Brother Brett. We've become friends as of late. Amen. And when I first met him, I didn't know if I liked him because I met him through a guy named Paul Beatty. And I thought he was a Beattyanite. But now me and him talk and make fun of Paul Beatty together. So we're good with that. Amen. But glory to God, I'm excited to be here. So thankful that you'd have me. I'm honored. I feel privileged. Amen. I don't deserve, if you was an RU, heard my testimony, I don't feel that I even deserve to be standing in a pulpit. Amen. But God called me to do something. Amen. I'm thankful that I followed him and did what he wants me to do. Amen. So I'm glad tonight. I'm excited and so thankful that you let me come and preach to you. And you gave me a bottle of water, and then Brett gave me a bottle of water. So I'm thinking y'all want about an hour and a half of preaching tonight. I'm not sure. So hopefully, I don't know. I don't want your pizza to get cold. But he did not give me a time limit, but I don't preach long. Don't you worry about that. I want to preach to you tonight out of two separate places. And I was told, you know, I'm a nosy preacher. I texted Brother Brett, and then I talked to Brother Shoemate and said, how'd it go? What's happening? And I was told y'all got a message on revival the other day. And I was told last night how wonderful the service was. How many of you know that don't have to be the only wonderful night? We can go to church every single night, amen. We can have a good time every single night, amen. And God can move in different ways every single night. And last night, y'all got in the glory, had a good time, testimonies. And I believe Brother Jared preached on stepping outside of the boat and doing something, going outside of your comfort zone, if you will. Well, I got something to propose to you tonight that may be exactly that. And listen, it is a picture of a revived church, and I want to show you a couple things, but let's just start reading first. I want you over in Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 1 first, and we're going to read these verses, and I want you to know that word quicken simply means to be made alive. How many of you ever clipped your fingernail and went into the quick? You probably got alive real quick, amen? He'll make you shout, hallelujah. It'll make a Presbyterian shout, you get into the quick. But when you were quickened, you were made alive, all right? So I want to read these to you tonight. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says this, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And I'm going to expound on these as I go. He made you alive, amen. You were dead in your trespass and sin. You were lost. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. When you was a lost man, you acted like a lost man. When you got saved, there should have been some type of change, and you started acting like a saved man. According to the prince and the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. All of us were lost at some time. We all fulfilled the lust of the flesh and the desires of the flesh and mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. You were born in sin, amen, even as others. But God,
But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And then he just throws this in there so you know, by grace are you saved. Not by your church membership, not by your baptism, not by anything else by that, but by the grace of God, because you called upon the name of the Lord one day. And hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you tonight, but I get a little bit excited when I come to one of those "but God" verses. One of those verses where everything's going one direction, amen. The Bible explains all these different things, how we abided in wrath, how we was basically a servant of Satan, amen. We were lost and on our way to hell, and then the Bible steps in and says, "But God." Hey, y'all, listen, y'all can say amen tonight. Anybody glad for "but God, who was rich in mercy, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ"? That means when you were lost and on your way to a devil's hell, God sent his son Jesus Christ to die on a cross for your sins. He rose from the grave. And if you've ever been saved, if you've got a testimony tonight of being saved, you were dead and he has made you alive. That's the "but God" that I like right there, amen. I could preach on those all night long. You are dead. The Bible says in John 5 and 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." I want to preach a message to you tonight that's you may be thinking, is this a revival message? I believe it is. It's a bit of a pastoral message as well. That's what I do for a living. But I want to preach a message titled tonight, and your song ties right into it, Brother Brett, because the midnight cry is coming. Jesus could step out before the end of this service. Jesus Christ could come back, and if you ain't right with God, if you ain't saved, my friend, you're not going to get another chance. And the end is coming, amen. I believe all prophecy's been fulfilled. You look in this Bible, everything's been coming together. The olive tree is re-blooming. The Jews are coming back to Israel. We helped that back in the 1940s. Different things. If you look at the political climate of the world and you look at everything, listen, the Bible says earthquakes in divers places. How many of y'all ever thought there'd be an earthquake in Cross Lanes? But there was a 2.4 Richter in 2 or 3 years ago, Brother Brett. You maybe want to preach my prophecy message when you're singing that, but I believe this is the way we ought to go tonight. I want to preach a message titled, "Dead Man Walking." You ever heard that saying before? Dead man walking. Now some of y'all look, I bet some of y'all used to be like me and wasn't saved. All of us. I got saved after The Green Mile came out. Y'all remember that movie? "Take My Hand, Boss." Y'all remember that? Well, when that dude that was on death row comes through, they say, "There's a dead man walking. Dead man walking." And I Googled that and looked at that. And that saying means a condemned prisoner walking to a death chamber or other place of execution. Somebody on their way to death. Someone who will soon die. Someone who's about to face an unavoidable loss. I've come to realize that if we want to see real revival in our life and in our churches and in everything we're doing, Brother Brett, if we want to see real revival in the church, we're not going to rely on an evangelist. Billy Graham wasn't going to bring revival, amen? These modern day evangelists ain't going to bring revival. D.L. Moody, the evangelists, all those ones, B.L. Sonny, all those men, God used them tremendously. But all these men could not bring revival. We don't carry it in a pocketbook. And if your preacher's carrying a pocketbook, you already got a problem, amen? The evangelist doesn't carry revival with him. Brother Lou Rossi said in his book, Revival, said revival does not rain down from heaven, but it springs up from the children of God. Some things are predicated upon you and I and what we do. And I've been preaching in my church. It's like God lined this thing up. I told Brother Brett I was thinking about preaching this, and I always come prepared with other things to preach, but God did not nudge me in either direction, so he wants me to be on this tonight. And I've been preaching on the Great Commission and the fact that that is primarily telling people about the gospel of Jesus Christ and bringing them in and discipling them. I have made that the focus and the vision of my church. Each one, reach one. And Brother Brett said, well, that's kind of our vision this year too, reaching people through the community. And I thought, man, that's kind of wild. But I just want you to think about when we have a heart for the things of God, we'll have a heart for what God wants. And God wants to see souls saved. We're not Calvinist. See, we believe he doesn't wish that any should perish. And if the people of God would get a heart for souls, we'd see a tremendous revival across the nation, across the world. If all the saved people would get a heart for souls. I've been working on a message about Jonah and Nineveh. He didn't have Facebook. You know? He didn't have television. He didn't even have the amplification that I have right now. Yet he preached, and in a very short time, preached a 4 or 5 word message, and the whole place got right. Now, do you think he preached to every single one of them? I still got to do my research. You may be able to prove me wrong. But I'm thinking it was the word of mouth by the people that got right. And it's not just the preacher's job. It's not just the deacon's job. It's not just the leadership's job. Soul winning, spreading the gospel, witnessing, inviting people to church is all of our jobs. Will you say amen if you agree with me? Amen. It's Bible. I can read Bible to you all night about it, but we don't got time. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Are you ready to tell somebody about the hope that's inside of you? My question to you tonight, listen, I came tonight with a convicting message. It convicts me every time I look at it. And I'm telling you, listen, this is where the people of God need to be. We have to have a heart for souls. We have to care about people. How many dead men walking have you looked in the eye today? Many of you went to work. Many of you went to the gas station. Many of you went to the Kroger's or whatever y'all got around. Many of you went to the Go-Mart. How many dead men walking have you looked at? I don't mean people on death row, amen. Hopefully you wasn't in jail today. They let you out too soon. I mean people that have not been quickened by the Holy Ghost of God. People that are lost and going to go to a devil's hell for all of eternity. Because if we had a right heart and truly realized how close the end is, and the fact that Jesus could come back before we're done tonight, and the fact that the Bible also says that life is but a vapor and we ain't promised tomorrow, your heart could quit like that. The fact that I got a small church, smaller than y'all's, I'm dealing with 4 or 5 people dealing with cancer. The fact that things can go bad, one phone call changes everything. We'd be walking around all day with tears in our eyes. Sowing and sowing the seed. Sowing in tears. What the psalmist said. What if you went to your doctor today or tomorrow, instead of looking at them as a doctor, you said, there's a dead man walking. What if you went to the beautician and as she did your hair, you looked in the mirror and looked at her, and we're not to judge. We can't know if they're saved, but more the road is narrow, amen. Oftentimes the people you are looking at are dead men walking. What if you looked at your beautician and said, that's just not a normal human being. That's a dead woman walking. What if you looked at the people you saw in Kroger, said, that's not just a clerk. That's a dead kid walking. Some of you may have to sit across the table at dinner time and look at your spouse and say, dead man walking. Some of you may have to think about your children and say, dead man walking. And we've got to get a heart to tell people about Jesus. It's got to be the first thing that comes in our mind, that they're just not a regular human being, but there's somebody that's got an eternal soul. And it's going somewhere. You can assess your own situation tonight. I hope y'all still like me after this message. You assess your own situation tonight. You know if you need to do better. I don't know a clue about any of you except this little fella right here, because he likes talking to me all the time. He's my buddy. Heard he wasn't no good at basketball, though. But listen, I listen to podcasts all the time, Brother Brett. And Paul Chappell, you got his book back there. I listen to his, Striving Together. I listen to his 123 or whatever it is. He's got a bunch on there. I wasn't afforded the opportunity to go to Bible college. I went to Marshall University. Woohoo! Hey, man. Oh, y'all's Clay County College, that's the same as WVU. I went to Marshall. I like my brother's shirt here. It's green. But I went to Marshall, got a finance degree. Hey, man, I was living in sin. I became an alcoholic in a fraternity. And I bounced in bars and did different things. I became an alcoholic. I was a drunk. I began selling dope to pay for my alcohol. I was lost on my way to hell. And I came out and couldn't find me a job in West Virginia with my degree that made any money. And I wasn't nothing but a guy in the bottom of the pit. I was a drunk, drug dealer with a family on the way. And a whole lot of problems that I couldn't fix, but God, rich in mercy, came and found me and saved me and changed my whole life. And so I like to listen to them podcasts because it kind of gives me a little Bible college, if you will, online for free. And I was listening to a man named Mark Rasmussen, something like that. He was preaching a message, and he's a leader down there at West Coast Baptist College. And he's under Paul Chappell down there, and he was talking about reaching and keeping people in a New Testament church. And he said something close to this. So if you get mad at this, you send him an email, not me. If this convicts you, you send him an email, not me. He said, many of you have been going to church for a long time. He said, many of you have been going to this church for a long time. Then he said, I want you to look around the room and count how many people are here because of you. He said, how much fruit is there in the room that remains because of you doing what Jesus has told you to do? Myself, as the pastor, looked around my church and became very convicted. Very convicted. Thinking, who have I brought in here, led to the Lord? Who have I knocked on a door, led to a Lord? Who have I told somewhere? What friend have I called and said, you're coming to church with me? Who have I texted and said, you come to revival tonight? Who have I said, come, and watch them get saved and watch them grow in the Lord? And conviction come over me in a bad way. And it would probably 98% of Christians. Because the statistic says 2% of people have led somebody to Jesus. He went on to tell the story about how his church, he looked around and he said 60% of people came in under his ministry and were saved. Said the same thing's true with Brother Paul Chappell, who pastors one of the largest independent Baptist churches in our nation, who said he knocked on 500 doors a day when he first went down there. If you did that in a town like mine or yours, brother, we'd have it covered in 2 weeks, so it ain't really the same. But he was in San Francisco, or somebody down there in California. And listen, all I'm trying to tell you tonight is that I'm under conviction for my soul winning. I'm under conviction because I don't share the gospel enough. If I'm in a revival state with God, I will tell people about Jesus. Each and every one of us have got to realize that there are dead men walking all around us. If we would, I believe it would change the church dramatically. If we'd realize it, we'd understand what's happening. We'd get serious about seeing people saved. And if we realize they're going to a devil's hell forever. So I want you to flip over to Romans 10. I want to show you something in the text. Paul is praying for his people because the gospel has now been open to the Gentiles. The Jews has rejected it. They rejected salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. And Paul goes on to say in Romans 10 and 1, if you're there tonight, I want you to look at it with me and read it in your Bible. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness," they're doing all these works, "have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." He's basically saying they don't have to do all these works. They've got to call upon the name of Jesus. He was the end of the law. It's now by grace are you saved. And tonight as I preach, I'm going to give you a personal illustration of something that happened into my life not too many days ago, just a week or two ago. And I want you to know there's not an ounce of pride in the story. I'm going to tell you, I'm a failure as a soul winner. I'm a failure as one that spreads the gospel. Yes, I get behind the pulpit and I preach. Yes, I'll get up here and preach at my church every Wednesday and Sunday morning, Sunday night. But yes, I do walk out of a Burger King when the Holy Ghost of God has nudged me to talk to that clerk. I have ignored him and walked out. I have ignored God many times, Brother Brett. And if we were honest in here tonight, we'd say many times God nudged me to tell somebody about Jesus. God's nudged you to tell one of your teenage friends about Jesus. And you said, "No, not right now. I'm scared. Not right now. I don't have time. I can't do that right now." And over I've denied the Lord. But I want to give you a personal illustration of mine that happened in just the other day. I'm going to tell you, everywhere you go, I see dead men walking. Everywhere I go, everywhere you go. And it's starting, the more I preach on it, Brother Brett, it's starting to break my heart as I look at people. I don't want anybody I know to go to hell forever. I don't want anybody in my family to go to hell forever. I don't want the clerk at the gas station to go to hell forever. And if we get a heart for it, it'd change our actions. So I want to look at three things that will happen when you develop a heart for God's things and seeing souls saved. And it pretty much is revival. I mean, you get revived about what God's done for you. You get revived about what we're supposed to do as Christians. And we will tell them about Christ. So I want you to see three things tonight, and I won't be too long. Number one, I want you to, let me pray first. Lord, I love you, God. I'm asking you to help me tonight. Dear God, I ask you, Lord, I know this, God, may be a little bit of a different message tonight, God, but I'm just trying to build on this thing, God. Brother Jared talked about stepping out of the boat, coming out of the comfort zone. Dear God, this is completely outside the comfort zone for most of us, God, but it is the direct commandment, if you will, that you've given us, God, in the Great Commission. Go ye therefore into the world, dear God, and help us, God, as a body of people on this first night of revival, if you will, God, to realize and understand that we've got to get out there and tell people about Jesus. We've got to get out there and get people into the church house. And dear God, let us look at people and have a real heart for your things and a real heart to see souls saved and understand, God, that eternal judgment is coming for them. Lord, we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. First, I want you to notice tonight, your witness starts with a sincere desire. You can't really fake it, amen? The preacher can say, "Let's gather up and get in the van and go," and you may go just to have fun, but there's got to be a sincere desire in you to see people saved. That's when the Holy Ghost is going to move. That's when the Holy Ghost is going to use you, when you truly care about that person. Paul had a burning desire for his people. He loved them dearly. That word desire in your text means a longing or a yearning or a craving. He had a desire deep down inside to see them saved from hell. These were his people. He had run with them for years. He was the ringleader. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He led them for many years and probably brought many of them into their way. He probably was the best Judaism soul winner, if that's what you want to call it. I don't know. The best Judaizer. That's not the right word. The best Jew grower. Let's call him that. I don't know. But you know he was good at what he did. He was the main Pharisee, man. And I'm thinking right now about all the people in my life as I was lost and on my way to hell. The people I influenced throughout my lifetime as I did the things that I did before I was quickened and made alive in Christ. I think about the people that I sold dope to. I think about the people that I led in alcoholism. I think about my dear brother that's 2 years older than me. Listen, he was the good kid. He'd never done nothing. He was 21 years old. Never drank, never smoked, never cussed, and here I come 19 years old. I've been into everything since I was 15. I sold him his first bag of dope. I bought him his first beer because I had a fake ID, and I led him down the path of destruction. I took him down it. Now I'm saved and on my way to heaven and preaching the gospel, and he's still a drunk. If that don't convict my heart right now, to see people saved and to tell him the gospel and want to see him saved and beg God to save him every night, I don't know what will. It's part of my fault, man. No matter who you are, how you lived, if you're saved tonight, there needs to be a burning desire, a passion down inside of you to see souls saved from hell. I'll just throw this in here, Brother Brett, just because I'm a pastor. I've heard parents say, well, I don't want to force my kids to go to church. They're crazy. I want my kids to hear preaching. I need to make sure they're saved and on their way to heaven. After 3 years of pastoring, I'm figuring some things out. I don't know anything, but I'm just learning some things. And if we don't share the gospel of Christ, our churches will not grow. We will not see things happen. I mean, it's just not, if we don't share the gospel and do what he told us, nothing's going to happen. We've got to develop that passion deep down inside. I'm preaching on it every single Sunday night, Brother Brett. I've got them doing Sunday schools on it. I got Brother Scott Polly's and Byron Fox's 5-week Sunday school. We're going to start that next week. I am preaching on soul winning every single Sunday night probably this entire year. You know why? Because I stink at it. I want to be better. You've got to develop that passion deep down inside. And I'm telling you, if you just try one time, you will be hooked. If you just lead one of your friends at school to Jesus Christ, you'll be hooked. If you just bring one person to this revival, maybe this week, or bring somebody to church and they get saved and they get off the alcohol and they get off the dope and you watch God change their life in a tremendous way and save their marriage, you will be hooked. You'll say, what? Preacher's going soul winning next Tuesday. I'm going. At my church, I ain't talking bad about them, but the same two families go with me every time and that's it. But once they came, one of them has just started coming, and the first time they came, they're like, man, this is wonderful. It just feels good to knock on that door and those people, you see them and you can tell sometimes they need Jesus bad. And you'll be hooked. I'll give you a personal illustration just for fun. Everybody that knows me closely knows I'm a Goodwill fanatic. Y'all got one up here? Y'all got a Goodwill? That stinks. I call it the Willie Good collection, just to make it sound cool, you know? Kind of like how y'all call Target, Tarjay. The girls get there, oh, this is my new dress. Where's that from? Tarjay. I went up in Ripley. Listen, I'm old country. I'm from Campbell's Creek, West Virginia. Listen to me, I'm old country boy. But this is a $2,000 suit. And it looks pretty good. And I paid $4 for it at Goodwill. Elkins, West Virginia. I know, I was joking a minute ago. I know where every Goodwill in West Virginia is. I knew y'all didn't have one. I done Googled it to see if I need to drive up here early one day this week. But let me tell you why I have visited. I took a group of men from church to Winston-Salem to go to Bobby Robertson's for their bus conference. And we stopped at three Goodwills on the way and went to five in Winston-Salem. It's like the Mecca, man. It's like if you was going to pray to Goodwill, you'd be facing Winston-Salem, amen? It's the place, I'm telling you. They're huge. It looks like the University of Charleston. I'm sitting there looking at it like, this is a Goodwill? Hey, glory to God. I went there and found all kind of stuff. My wife killed me. I promise you, I had five bags, like big bags, walking in from a bus conference. She's like, what did you do? I said, I only spent $46, honey. What's up? Here's how I got hooked on that stuff. Listen, I went to Ripley. When I moved up there to Ripley, I went, and they got one right there in town, and I'd never gone to Goodwill before, and I thought, well, there ain't much in Ripley, so let's go to this Goodwill. I walk in there, and I've been wearing suits for a long time because I used to manage banks before God called me to preach, and I had to wear a suit every day, and I'm walking down them, and I'm rubbing my hands on them to see if they feel like they're wool, feel like a good suit. You can tell if you've been wearing suits for a while, and I felt these couple, and I looked at them and said, my goodness, and I grabbed them. I looked at the name on the hanger, and they look brand new. I'm talking brand new, like nobody ever wore them. And they were completely in style, amen. They were two-button, flat front, no cuffs. They were complete, double-vented, exactly what's in style if you wear suits right now. And I'm looking at them like, my goodness. But the hangers on them said Schwabe May. Anybody that knows Charleston back in the 80s, that was the biggest, highest dollar place. It's like Kelly's Men's Store, but on steroids, amen? And I look at them, and I grab them, I buy them, I take them. And I go, and they don't fit perfectly right, so I take them down to Italo Di Alessio, an Italian master tailor on the west side. And he looks at them, and is Justin Cooper's in-laws here tonight? All right, they're from Spencer, and it said Harry T. Dale, Spencer, West Virginia. I don't know if God passed away or what. But it said 1980 in them. They were tailored in the 80s, but they looked brand new. And I took them down there. Carmen, however you say it, Italian from the old country, comes up and says, hey, Brother Sparks. He used to cut T.D. Jake's suits down there on the west side. I said, I got these four suits, man. I need you to tailor them. He's like, my. He says, 1980, Schwabe May. I was there. I made those suits. Let me see those suits. He starts looking at them. He says, this Hickey Freeman right here in 1980, this $2,500. This right here, this Oxford clothing, this $5,000 in 1980. Today, this be $8,000, $9,000. This be $6,000. I'm sitting there going, $26,000 for $30? And I start shouting and hollering, woo-hoo-hoo, glory! But listen, I walked in that place, not expecting nothing, not expecting anything great, but what I got was something amazing, amen? And listen, it changed my life forever, because now I go to every Goodwill I ever pass. And I'm just trying to give you a funny example tonight of the fact that if you would try and soul win, if you'll tell somebody about Jesus, if you'll go to school tomorrow and hand them a tract and say, won't you come to church with me? If you'll go to work and say, hey, Jesus saved my life and took me off the alcohol and took me off the drugs and fixed my marriage. If you'd go around and tell people that, I promise you, you'll get hooked on it, Brother Brett, and you won't be able to stop. Amen. You want to do it all the time. All the time. You know why? Because you'll be in the will of the Lord and you'll be doing what God wants you to do. It's exactly what God tells us to do. It's exactly what the Lord wants you and I to do. And if we would just do it, He would change. So I'm telling you all that to tell you, if we'll just follow what God's telling us to do, there'll be a joy, a peace, a happiness that'll happen inside of you. And you'll become revived. I'm telling you, it'll revive you. Your church will begin growing. Your church will be revived. Mighty things will happen. And it'll be all because of y'all. Of the people. Do it one time and you'll begin to care that you're looking at a dead man walking. You'll begin to care that that's somebody whose eternal soul is going to hell.
And what if every face you looked in, you saw hell? What if every face you looked in, you saw eternal torment? What if every face you looked in, you saw the gnashing of teeth and the eternal remorse? What if every face you looked in, you saw a dead man walking? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And listen, whether they go into the tribulation, whether Jesus comes back and they go into the tribulation, the worst thing any man's ever experienced, or where men, I believe, they'll want to die and they can't kill themselves, or whether they go to hell before Jesus comes back, no matter what happens, they're going to find themselves at a great white throne judgment one day where God's going to open the book of works and their works ain't going to be good enough, because the only thing good enough is God to look down and see Jesus Christ imputed righteousness on you. Your works are never going to be good enough, and every one of those people are going to be bound hand and foot and tossed into the lake of fire for all of eternity. And if we could just look at people and see that and understand that and get a heart for what God wants us to do, it would change the world. It would change Clay County. It would change Clay. It would change the church. It would change everything in your life. So here's my story. I was sitting at the doctor the other day, and as I'm sitting at the doctor, I have just preached the message Sunday night about having a heart for God, about having a heart for seeing souls saved. All this stuff was fresh in my mind. I'm sitting there thinking about it, and I was trying to force myself to have that desire. It comes. If you just have the desire, listen, and as I'm sitting in my doctor's office, I got a little old white lady here, and a little old white man here, a little old black lady here, a little old white lady over here, a little young black woman over here, and a nobody over here yet. Then all of a sudden a guy walks in, and it's a guy that I used to run with, Brother Brett, when I was in college down at Marshall University. Big old diesel guy, man. I think he's from Logan, but I knew him very well down there. And he walks in, he sees me, and we double take, and I see him, and I said, "Hey, it's my buddy." And as he walks in, he's looking at me, smiling, and you know what started going through my mind because of what I had just preached? I did not start thinking, I wonder if Bart's married. I wonder if Bart's got a family. I wonder what Bart's doing. I wonder where he's working. None of those questions came in my mind. I may use them to get to where I want to go, but none of those came in my mind. And what came in my mind that day is that a dead man walking? Is my friend that I care about a dead man walking? And I sat there and began praying, sitting in that seat. God, give me a way to witness to him. God, I'm in a quiet doctor's office. I got seven or eight people sitting all around me. I've got all these people around me, God, and I don't know what to do. I don't know how to witness to him. But God, I do not want him to walk out of here without witnessing to him. I haven't seen him for 15 years, and I may never see him again. And I was sitting there talking to God, communing with God. Even as I was speaking to him, I was saying, God, give me a way to talk to him. God, give me a way to witness to him. But I was glad to have the desire inside of me. And that's what we've got to have tonight. Is that desire. Not only do you need a sincere desire, your witness needs to be solidified by a studied disciple. What I mean by that is you need to know a little bit about what you believe. Hey man, I know you got a good pastor. Don't skip Sunday school. Don't skip Wednesday night. Amen. He didn't pay me to say that. But you're here. I'm preaching to the choir. It's a revival. But we've got to know what we believe. Here's what verse 2 and 3 says. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Israel had a knowledge of God for many years. For many years, they were the right way, amen. They knew who he was, and they had worshipped him for many years in a different manner. But there was a dispensational change. Things had happened. Jesus had died on the cross, and they did not have the correct knowledge of God anymore. They didn't know that, or they rejected the plan of God through Jesus Christ. They had a zeal to serve God, but their zeal was misappropriated. Their zeal was in the wrong place. And one man said, nothing can be worse than a misguided religious exercise. We went to Capitol Hill. I went with the Capitol Connections and all them fellas, and we went to the senators. I prayed with Senator Mark Manchin. I prayed with Joe Manchin. I know Mark. That's he used to be. We prayed with what's the lady's name? Shelley Moore Capito. We prayed with all of them. And most everybody we talked to up there, you'd say, do you know Jesus? And say, yeah, I'm Catholic.
By the laughter, I can tell your preacher's preaching good, amen, and teaching you some things, amen. They have a zeal to perform rituals and communion and holy mass and all these different things. But without the knowledge of God's real redemptive plan. You understand that, right? And a matter of fact is we need to know God's word in order for us to present a solid witness to those dead men walking. Could you do it today? Could you talk to somebody at school and tell them why you believe in Jesus? Why you saved? Why you believe this Bible? Mommy said so. Don't work anymore in this day and age. Everybody's got Google. Everybody can read about atheism. They can read about Buddhism. They can read about, and mommy said to read my King James doesn't work no more. We've got to know what we believe. You've got to read God's word. And listen, I know what it's like. You read it and sometimes you don't even remember what you're reading. Sometimes you don't recall it. Sometimes you don't understand it. But you're digging a well deep down inside of you and you've got to get that word of God. That'll help with the desire to spread the gospel. You've got to get the word. Listen, if you're like me, I told my testimony. I've done a lot of things in my life. My brain ain't all the way there if you can't tell already. And listen, I'll read a chapter and I'll lay my Bible down and get up to go get me a glass of milk and I'll come back and sit down and I'll basically end up with a jug of milk in my hand and a glass of milk sitting on the counter and not even know where I put my Bible, amen. You think I'm going to remember the next chapter, amen? I have to study hard and focus. But when I'm reading my Bible, sometimes I feel like I can't remember it. Sometimes I wonder, is it doing any good? Is it helping me studying this thing? And Brother Cody Zorn told me, you're digging a well deep down inside of you, and when the Holy Ghost of God needs it, He can pull it up and use it. You've got to read it every day, whether you understand every bit of it, whether you remember all of it. This is my friend J.K. I brought with me. I'm going to ask him a question. On Monday of last month, second week of the month, what did you eat for breakfast? No clue. 2 weeks ago on Thursday night, what did you eat for dinner? No clue. And if you're like me, what did you eat this morning for breakfast? No clue. But he's a big old boy. You can tell by his muscles and his heart. You can tell that he ate breakfast, even though he don't remember it. You can tell that it went to the nourishment of his body and that it helped him. Could I tell you tonight that reading your Bible is the same thing as a Christian? You put that, you need to study it, but you just need to get that word of God down inside of you. You just need to read that thing every day. You need to open the word of God and become a studied disciple. And know what it says. And it will grow you. It will help you. Back to the doctor's office. So my friend walks in, sits down, asks me a couple questions. He's sitting across from me. I'm asking God to give me a way to witness to him. I've never been a good soul winner. I don't know what to do. I don't know. I know how to present the gospel, amen. But how am I going to do this? How am I going to, in a quiet room with all these people around, what am I going to do? And as I'm praying with a desire in my heart, all of a sudden, guess what I did? Nothing. Bart looks at me and says, "What are you doing now?" Question number one, I said, "I'm a pastor." "Oh, okay." Then it just kind of got quiet in there for a while. Question number two, lady beside me says, "Did you say you was a pastor? Where at?" I said, "Grace Gospel Baptist up in Ripley." She said, "That's too far. It's 45 minutes. I was in Charleston." I said, "You can still come. Easter's coming up. You ought to come. It'd be wonderful." And she said, "So what are you? What are you?" I said, "I'm Independent Baptist." I don't even know why I say it like that. I usually say Baptist. I said, "I'm Independent Baptist." She said, "What's that mean?" And I said, "What does that mean?" I said, "What's going on here?" And I started thinking. I said, "Well, really, what that means is people get mad at me and fire me tomorrow. I got no retirement. My health insurance costs a fortune. If I die tomorrow, my wife's going to get kicked out of her house." "You know where I'm living, man."
was trying to convict my deacons, thinking, man, he needs a, we're going to buy him a life insurance policy and do some stuff, amen. But no, I started thinking, what is it? What is it? And I said, well, we believe that we have tried to follow Bible doctrine since the beginning and being independent. We have pastors and deacons. We have the two appointed offices that the Bible teaches. We don't have a governing hierarchy like the papacy. We don't have the things like the Catholic do or what many, some Protestant denominations have. We just have the pastor and the deacons that we see in our Bible. The woman across the road, all I'm doing is answering questions. The woman across the way, the young black lady says, now hold up, ain't we just all from Catholics? And I got me one in there. The little old black lady says, no. I had me some help. And I'm like, say amen. And then I'm like, I said, ma'am, I think what you're talking about, see, 10 years ago, and I don't know, history is all fouled up because of the people that wrote it. I don't believe we can believe everything in our textbooks in our public schools because certain people are writing those textbooks and feeding our children. Hitler said, give me the children, give me the textbooks and I'll take the children and I'll take the population. And I'm just telling you. And we can't believe all the history, but I read The Trail of Blood a long time ago. And I grabbed that book and I said, listen, that what you're talking about, ma'am, is the Protestant Reformation. And I had a list of different people because I don't remember people and stuff. I said, what you're talking about is in whatever, 1500, 1600, whenever, we began getting the Word of God in English and people could come. The Roman papacy had controlled people because they would not let people have the Word of God in their own language. And they had councils from the Council of Nicaea, the Council of Trent, all these different things where they brought in infant baptism. They brought in the sacraments. They brought in all the works doctrine and all that different stuff. And then the Protestant Reformation happened and John Wesley comes out. And you've got the Methodists, the Episcopalians come out, the Lutherans come out, John Calvin Presbyterians come out. I said, all these Protestants come out here. But as a Baptist, I believe we stayed down here and we always remained true to just the pastors and deacons and we was never part of the Roman Catholic Church. That's why we believe in eternal security as the Bible teaches all the way through it. And those other denominations retained pieces of the Catholicism, which was a works doctrine. That's why most of them are, them's the hardest people to witness to. They've got a works doctrine down in where they got to live right and they got to do right to stay saved. But we believe what the Bible says, which it says that salvation is an eternal work. But for by grace are you saved through faith. What's John 3:16? That I may have eternal life. Eternal's forever. And listen, so I was basically preaching. And I'm just answering questions. I didn't get that wild. Then, listen to this. The lady next to me says, so what do you do about temptation? I said, ma'am, we have temptations. It's common to man. We have the same temptations everybody else does. But we have the Holy Ghost of God living inside of us when we get saved. And it helps us. It helps us have victory over drugs. It helps us have victory over the different things because the Holy Ghost is in us working. And I'm starting to get pumped. I ain't yelling like I am now, but I'm starting to get pumped. And I'm like, and he helps. And I got to tell him, I said, listen, I used to be a drunk. I used to drink 24 beers a day when I come out of college. I did it for 8 years straight and I couldn't stop. I'd stop and I'd start doing some other drug and I'd do something different all the time and I could not stop doing it. But then one day when I was in my deepest, darkest valley, when I'd ruined everything, when I thought I destroyed my wife's life, when I thought I destroyed a little baby's life, when I thought I was going to prison because the feds were parking outside, when I thought everything was done, my mama said, won't you come to church? I'd been telling everybody I was saved since I was 5 years old because of something that happened that I didn't even remember because of a baptism certificate. I lived like hell and ran around for years and said, I'm saved, but I was lost on my way to hell. And my mom said, come to church with me. I said, all right, I'll give it a try. I got nothing else to do. I got no other way to fix my problem. And I went and sat in that third pew back at Estill Baptist Church, and the Holy Ghost of God got on me like I'd never felt before. Felt like an anxiety attack. Felt like nervousness. I was scared. I had to sit back down the seat, and I started saying, God help me. God help me. God help me. And by the end of that prayer, the Holy Ghost had showed me I was lost. I said, God save me. God save me. I don't want to mess nobody's theology up, but he was still working on me on my way home as the ex-bouncer, the guy that was in a fight in Banana Joe's, a bar in Charleston 2 days before.
I'm shivering and shaking as I'm going home. And my woman's looking at me like, what in the world? He's over here weeping, crying like a little baby, shaking. I went home and tried to shake it off. I said, something's going on. I had a beer in the fridge. I grabbed it and I put it up to my mouth. And as soon as I did, I knew something was different. I said, God, I said, I'm different, honey. I said, I can't do this. I dumped alcohol out and I ain't touched it for 15 years. I threw a sack of dope out and I ain't touched it for 15 years. And God changed me immediately. And then I look around the doctor's office like, I'm sorry, I'm yelling. Yeah. There was one lady on the other side of the black woman. She's shouting, the black woman shouting amen. And the lady on the other side is sitting there like, ew. Like, I don't know what's going on. Then the lady comes at the drunkard lady, the lady beside me, I even told you this. I mean, she said, my, my. She didn't know what to say. And then immediately the person she was waiting on walks out and she says, okay, I got to go. I said, let me come to the car with you. Followed her outside, went to my truck, got my tracks, which I should have had in my pocket. Went to my truck, got my tracks, and said, here is the plan of salvation. Hey, if you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and truly give everything to him and trust him, he'll help you. Listen, he'll save your soul. He'll change your life. And I didn't get her. I didn't force her into a prayer. I don't believe she's ready. She didn't. I told her how to do it, and she said, "All right. I'm gonna come Easter. So I didn't force her to. I don't want to. If I talk you into it, it ain't real. You hear me? If I get you pumped up on emotionalism, it ain't real. If I make you 1, 2, 3 repeat after me, it ain't real. It's got to be between you and God. And you saying, I truly want you, God. I truly don't want any of that anymore. I repent and I turn from all that and turn to you and I believe what you did for me to save me from my sin. So I sent her home. I said, come Easter. Guess where I walked to when I went in office? Straight over beside Bart. Kept one of my tracks. Said, Bart, well, man, where you go to church at? I didn't even try to talk about nothing else. I didn't try to refer to nothing. I just got done preaching in the doctor's office. I walk over and said, where you go to church at, man? He said, well, nowhere, but my wife goes to Cross Lanes Baptist somewhere out there or something. I said, okay. I said, if you died right now, do you know you'd go to heaven? Are you saved? You have confidence? He said, no, I'm not, and I probably ought to be. I said, well, won't you get saved, man? He said, I'll think about it, man. I said, all you have to do is simply turn your life to God. Believe he died for you. Believe you're a sinner. That's what people struggle with is even believing that they truly need a Savior. I said, you need to believe you're a sinner and on your way to hell and put your faith and trust in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He said, I'll think about it, man. He took the track. Right after that, I get called back. And listen, I hadn't read the Trail of Blood for 10 years. I walked in there and I was almost stumped when she threw up what's a Baptist and what's independent mean. But the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I wonder if you'd be ashamed if somebody started questioning you why you come to Fairview. I wonder if you'd be ashamed if somebody started saying, why do you believe that Bible is not just a bunch of stories written by a bunch of dudes with a bunch of errors in it? Why do you believe that? We could preach a prophecy message in a day or two. Brother Brett can and show you why this is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. But we've got to be studied. We've got to know. Don't skip Wednesday. Don't skip Sunday school. I done told you that. Because there's dead men walking all around you. There might be dead men walking in this room right now. You understand that? Lastly, your witness is supported by a sovereign deity. Number 4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I just want you to know that when you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you're indwelt with the Holy Ghost. And there's something working inside of you that'll give you power that you never had before. God will help you. If you would develop the desire and truly try your best and pray, God will give you divine appointments. God wants to save everyone. And he would save everyone that would believe. Everyone that believes receives that imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. All men. And to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, men, and the man Christ Jesus. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not willing that any should perish. So if God wants everybody to be saved, because we're not Calvinists, and if you'll follow the Holy Ghost nudging you when he tells you to witness, everybody's not going to get saved. God gives us a choice. There may be somebody sitting here right now that's still going to say, I still want my stuff. I still want the alcohol. I'm not doing it. They have a choice. But I'm telling you, God will give you some divine appointments in your life. So the last part of that story, here's the end. Listen, I didn't pray with any of them. I don't know. I planted my seed. The Bible says you plant seed and he'll water it. And I gave the gospel to a complete entire room of people. One of them, I don't know. She's shouting amen. She's good to go. That one over there is some confused, not knowing anything, so you know she's lost. Bart told me he was lost. The woman beside me, basically during the midst of that conversation, told me she was raised up Episcopalian, but she didn't know anything about it and didn't know. She was lost. Nearly everybody in the room, you understand me, dead men walking, all of them. And I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to witness to them. I walked back in the doctor's office, and the lady that checks you in and comes in tells you, asks you why you're there and all that stuff, and then the doctor comes in. I know her pretty well. She's real cool. She goes to church up in Elkview somewhere, and I know her. And I was talking to her, and I said, man, I know she's a Christian. We're friends on Facebook. And I said, man, you should have seen what just happened. I was elated, man. I was more pumped than after preaching my best message ever, Brother Brett. I'm elated. I'm like, man, something just happened out there. It was crazy. I just preached the whole room. I said, and what's crazy, my doctor's a Catholic. I'm saying, I wish she was out there, amen. And I just preached over it. I said, listen, and there's a boy out there that I went to school with. His name's Bart, and he's here today. And I was talking to him, and this happened and that happened. And some woman asked me what Independent Baptist was, and some woman talked about Catholicism, and I had to explain why I'm not Catholic and why we believe what we do, and by grace through faith. And I talked about everything about how to get saved and all that. And as I'm saying all this, that lady's jaw hits the ground pretty much. She says, Bart? I said, yeah. She's like, yeah, Bart's got an appointment today. That's my son-in-law. I've been praying for 8 years for somebody to come and witness to him, because he was raised Catholic and won't listen to anything we say. And the whole time during that conversation, he's over there like this. When I was witnessing in that room, like, he was under conviction. And the amazing part of that is, I formed a desire. I wanted to tell somebody about Jesus. I didn't think I was good enough. I was scared to do it. Just like probably most of us in the room, it makes you nervous. The devil, guess what? The Bible says the spirit of fear doesn't come from God. But we get scared. And we don't want to do it. And we don't want to say nothing because the kids are going to make fun of us. And they're going to laugh and all these different things. And I was. I you know, even being a preacher, I was like, how am I going to do this? And God set every bit of it up. And all I did was answer questions. And it was a divine appointment that woman had been praying for 8 years, that a preacher man would be there and tell her son-in-law the gospel, because he's raising her grandchildren. And the problem was he was raised Catholic and wouldn't listen to him. And the whole thing was all about what we believe. How many of y'all believe God set that entire thing up? But it all started because an old ex-drunk sitting beside an alcoholic, because a young boy that just got saved read The Trail of Blood and started studying his Bible and wanted to know what Baptist was and why I did it. I didn't want to do it just because mommy and daddy did it. An And all of a sudden, God set up some divine appointment that there is no way I could have done. I could have set it up. There's no way I could have done that. And it all started because when my friend walked in, I saw a dead man walking. It don't take a preacher, and it don't take a deacon. It takes a revived child of God that gets a heart for lost souls and sees dead men walking everywhere they go. I don't know how y'all do invitation. If somebody help me on the piano for just a minute, I'm going to give it over to you, Brett, here, just a minute. I just want to tell you, we want to see real revival. We're going to get a heart for telling people about Jesus. We're going to get a heart for lost souls. You're going to go out tomorrow. That's between them and God, J.K. It's conviction. Listen, I'm gonna have Brother Brett talk to you on the altar. Will you talk to him about it? Will y'all talk about how to know if you're saved? J.K.'s asked me how to know if a person's saved. Listen, there's a testimony inside of us. I got a message I was going to preach about the witness of Jesus Christ. There is a witness inside of me. When he moves in, there's a desire to turn away from the things. Even though I was hooked on that alcohol, I had a desire to get away from it. And it wasn't just a personal conviction of wanting to get away from it. It wasn't just a repentance of just wanting to get out of my situation. It was saying, I want you, Jesus Christ. I want you, Lord. And when I truly called, had a false profession as a five-year-old. I've seen people make them. And I truly called upon his name and said, God, give me the power. God, help me. And I know some things are hard. Some drugs are hard. Some stuff's hard to get off of. But if we truly call upon his name and we believe with everything inside of us that he will save us, and we believe that we're a sinner and we need him, not AA, not anything else. That's what this RU program's about. Jesus Christ, everything is about it, because nothing else will help. And if we'll just say, that's all I want is Jesus. Jesus, I want you. I ain't worried about my pride. I ain't worried about what my friends think. I ain't worried about money. I ain't worried about women. I ain't worried about nothing anymore. Just you, Jesus, and I'm choosing to turn to you. That's when we'll save you. And there will be a witness inside of you. The day I got saved, my whole life, as I was telling people I was saved, there was times when I thought I was and I did not know. I would sit there and think, and then I'd get drunk and I'd lay in bed and I'd think, God, if I die right now, would I go to hell? And I'd start praying as a drunk man up at college, and I'd get up and start partying with my friends again, and I never could get to that point. But then finally one day when I was in the bottom of that pit, in the bottom of it, I knew I couldn't fix it anymore. And I said, God, I dropped my pride. God, I dropped myself. God, I crucify my flesh. God, I'm done with it, and I need you. And I turned to him, and he saved my soul. We're going to play some music or bow our heads, but will you pray with Jason and just talk to him about that? I don't want to mess you up or nothing. Okay. Listen to me. Listen to me tonight. I believe the Lord's moving.